Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 10, which is where we're going to be at tonight. John chapter 10. Now, if you remember back to about a month ago, we began this series through the I Am statements of Jesus, which, as I've explained before, are statements that are given by Jesus that reveal His nature, reveal who Christ is. And if you remember back to the first lesson we did, we talked through Matthew 16, where Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He asks an amazing question: who do you say that I am? I was talking to my youth students this morning, and we were talking about the power of teaching and amazing teachers that we might have and how they like to ask questions. I think of a gentleman I've been under a lot of great sermons. I've heard a lot of great sermons from him. He was actually the campus pastor the ministry I was at in college. He's going to be my pastor when I move to Maryville. And one of the things that both amazed me and frustrated me was anytime we talked through theological things, instead of him answering the question that he asked me, he would just answer my response with another question. And it would just go on and on and on. And I had to do a lot of thinking, and that's what we were talking about this morning in youth. And that's exactly what Jesus did, is He would ask His disciples questions, well, who do you say that I am? And as we see throughout the text, and we see in the book of John, we see Jesus give these answers in different ways. If you remember back to the first week that we did, we talked about Jesus is the light of the world, that those who walk in Him will not walk in darkness. We didn't cover this I am statement, but the one before that was He's saying, I am the bread of life. And we realize that meaning that when we have Christ, He satisfies our needs both physically and spiritually. And finally, as we go into today's I Am statement, we continue to look at who Jesus is, and we see in John 10 Him reveal Himself in two ways. Number one, He says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. I am the door and I'm the good shepherd. They sound different from each other, but as we're going to read today in the text, they are very similar. And so let's go into the word now. And I don't believe, Mickey, that we're going to have the entire passage on there just yet. So you might just have to follow along for the first part here, but we'll have it the rest of it on the screen. So read with me, if you would, in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to verse 18. It says this, Jesus says to His disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this time that we have to open your word, Lord. I just pray that you would just be able to speak through me and that those under the sound of my voice will not hear my words, but God, they hear yours. Lord, speak to us now in ways that only you can. Give us wisdom in this time and let us realize how good you are. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, there are two I am statements that we see in this text. Number one, we see, "I am the door," and "I am the good shepherd." Look with me, if you would, again, in verses 1 through 4. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Before we get too far into the text, I think we need to maybe explain a few things, maybe things that you already know about, but still good things to be reminded of. We see Jesus using an illustration of three different kinds of people. Number one, we see him giving the illustration of a shepherd, which is going to come back to play here in a little bit as we read the second part, the second I am statement. Secondly, we see a gatekeeper, and finally, we see sheep. Now, first, let's talk about sheep for just a second. When we look throughout the scriptures, we understand that whenever God's people are mentioned, a lot of times they're referred to as sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Again, later on, earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm 79, verse 13, it says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we recount your praise." And even in the New Testament, Jesus uses this language quite a bit when talking about his disciples. In this instance, in Matthew 10, 16, when he's sending out his disciples to go proclaim the gospel, it says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." Now, seeing God's children be referred to as sheep may not make sense to some of us. I don't know how many sheep farmers we have in the room. But for those who were under the teaching of Jesus at this time, it would have made a lot of sense because sheep are a very common animal in this particular place, in this particular time period. In this place in the Middle East, many farmers during this period would have likely had a flock or a herd of sheep in their possession. Sheep are not only very common in this time period, but it would have made a lot of sense of Jesus talking about them as sheep, these people as sheep. And as we know today, and these people probably knew at the time, this probably wasn't a compliment. Being called a sheep is not really a compliment because when you think about what a sheep is, they're usually not the brightest of animals. They're kind of dull. They wander aimlessly. They don't seem to have a good sense of direction. They need a leader. And it's important to see that during this time period, a lot of times what these shepherds would do is during the daytime, they would allow the sheep to roam free in these different pastures. However, at nighttime, they would bring them back and keep them in a pen of some kind. We got a picture of it right here. This is kind of a modern recreation of this pen. Usually, they would be led by their shepherd to back into this pen. Now, in ancient Israel, there was two types of sheep pens, both of which are actually mentioned in this passage. The first kind of sheep pen mentioned in verses 1 through 5, which is what we just read, would most likely have been found in villages and towns, again, similar to the one we see here, where usually there wasn't a whole lot of room to keep the sheep. So they would usually be placed in the exterior of the home in a courtyard setup. And this setup had this gate around it, and at one part of the gate where the sheep would enter in was the door. And this would allow the shepherd to come in and out and lead his sheep both morning and night. Now, this was an interesting thing, and I wish I could really prove this, but I believe that one of my sources was telling me that since space was tight in town, owning sheep was incredibly common. Those two things happening, multiple families would actually share sheep pens, and it was up to the gatekeeper of the pen to make sure that he opened the pen for the right shepherd and not a thief, somebody who was probably not the shepherd. And a lot of times this would be tested as the shepherd would come and call for his sheep to follow him. And again, when we see in this passage here about Jesus talking about him being a shepherd and leading the sheep in, again, in this text, he says, he who does not enter by the sheepfold but by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the actual shepherd. He's not an imposter. And to him, the gatekeeper opens. Now, as you see in this picture here, there was usually somebody who would guard the door, and they would allow the right shepherd to come in and out. Sometimes it was the shepherd himself as he would guard the flock. Sometimes there wasn't actually a door. It was usually just an entryway. But it's interesting to think about verse 3 in this passage. And Jesus says to him, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, when you think about a shepherd and all these different kinds of sheep, some were probably part of his flock, some were not. Now, naturally, when that shepherd would call out to these sheep, which sheep would follow? The one that were his or the one that weren't his? Naturally, it would be the sheep that were his, right? And they know his voice. He knows his sheep, right? They know one another. And it's interesting how Jesus uses this illustration, because that's exactly how it should look for us as Christians, right? We follow after the good shepherd, Jesus. Again, we're going to get into that idea of Jesus being the good shepherd in just a moment. But we see here two application points that are very important to us in understanding this passage better. Number one, we should see that there's only one gate to enter. Right? There's not multiple ways around. This is another example. This is more out in the countryside, right? There's only one way for the sheep to come in and out of the gate, right? Only through the door. And it's interesting how Jesus, whenever he talks about the idea of being part of the flock, right? For you to be a Christian following after the leading of Christ, to call yourself a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian, that's through Christ. Does that make sense? Well, of course. It says in John 14, verse 6, and these aren't going to be up on the screen, but it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, we read this a couple weeks ago when Pastor Isaac preached through Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. See, the illustration that Jesus is trying to give us here is that this pen, if you will, as you see here where the sheep are staying at, where they are led into, this could be identified as, say, the church, right, the fellowship of believers, right? Those sheep can't get in any other way except through that narrow entryway, and it's only because of the shepherd leading them there. For the same reason, for us who are in this room today who are in Christ, there's no other way to get through that door except through the entryway, through the door. You can't jump over the fence. You can't do all these other things. And you know what's interesting is that the world today will try to tell you different. The world today tries to tell you, oh, there's many ways that lead to eternal life. There's all sorts of different ways that you can do it. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad. They all lead to the same place, right? We're all trying to do the same things with this religion. It's just not the case. And Jesus is proving that through this point. I love C.S. Lewis. He talks about this idea that only Christ could be the only true way to eternal life. It's by no other means. And he says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else. The light of Christ that shines, it shows us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. Only he is the light that gives life. No other can do such a thing. Building off of our point from a couple weeks ago. I also think about this idea that there's only one door, only one name that leads to salvation and everlasting life. It's in Jesus alone and not by anyone else. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. It's a beautiful illustration that Jesus gives us that he is the door, as we're going to read that here in just a moment. But I think it's an interesting thought. I don't want to hit this point too hard, but I don't think I can hit it hard enough. Famous author Randy Alcorn once said that all religions are basically the same. That's the argument that people try to make. But it's interesting how he compares these different religions. He says Hinduism's gods are many and impersonal, but Christianity's God is one and personal. Buddhism offers no forgiveness or divine intervention, but Christianity offers forgiveness and divine intervention. In Judaism and Islam, men earn righteous status before God by doing good works. But in Christianity, men gain righteousness only by confessing their unrighteousness and being covered by God's merit, Christ's merit. Every other religion is man working his way to God, but Christianity is God working his way to men. We must not listen to what the world tells us. Only Christ can satisfy our needs and wants. And when we allow Christ to be this door, this good shepherd as we're going to read about, and we obey his voice, only then will we find life. So number one, we see that there's only one gate to enter through. Jesus is the only way. But secondly, we see through this passage that true Christians know the voice of their Lord. I love what Matthew, well, saying love it is probably an interesting way to put it. I like what Jesus says in Matthew 7:15. I think this is good for us to be reminded of. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." See, we talked about this often on Sunday mornings. But I think about this idea that if we truly know our Lord Jesus, we know the sound of our Savior's voice, then we're going to know what it doesn't sound like too. I think about how often so many people who say that they love Jesus, who love their Lord, but yet every wind of doctrine that comes about them, they get pulled in any given direction. It's such a sad thing that so many people who say that they love Jesus, yet they show devotion in, dare I say, a way of vanity. Because none of the fruit in their life shows that they truly believe the same gospel that is written down, that is true. See, the only way that we can get to know the voice of our Lord and not the voice of a thief is by the only word from the Word of God. Our daily bread, as John 6 would put it, right, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," we need to know the Jesus that we love. Vodig Bakum once said that the modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. See, the reality is that we cannot say that we love Jesus yet not dwell daily in his word. We cannot say that we love our church yet only attend when it's most convenient for us. We cannot say, "I will be praying for you," when we don't even remember the last time we prayed was. We cannot obey the sweet voice of our Lord when we don't even know what his voice sounds like. How could we ever rest in the arms of our Father if he's just a stranger to us? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold but by the door climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice from strangers. Again, we see in this passage that Jesus leads us, he guides us, but we could only be led and guided by Jesus if we know his voice, if we know who our Savior is. And I asked my youth this question. This is all kind of based off of what I teach on Wednesday night. It's a very loose version of it. I oftentimes ask youth questions. As I mentioned earlier, I feel like that's a mark of a teacher who really cares, is instead of having them giving them all the answers, I try to ask them as many questions as I can. They probably get a little annoyed by it. But I asked them this question. I said, who do you follow? Do you follow after this good shepherd? Are you allowing a thief to come in and lead you? Of course, we recognize in this world many things can lead us astray. Many things can sound like our Lord, but they're not the same. Jesus continues in verse 7. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Similar to the illustration that Jesus gives in the first five verses, verses 7 through 10 talk about the sheep needing to know who their shepherd is. As we see in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door. And of course, we understand what this means, and it's a beautiful thing to realize what this means to us as believers today. What does this mean? It means two things. Because Jesus is the door that leads to life, he brings two things with it. Number one, he brings, most importantly, our salvation. And number two, he brings us rest. What a beautiful combination that is, because when you truly have salvation in Christ, you find rest. What a better passage to see this in than Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, which says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a beautiful thing to realize that our Lord will not lead us to places that he wouldn't go himself. We understand that being the door that leads to life, it's a wonderful thing. As we saw in verse 10, the thief only comes in to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's a wonderful thing to realize that when we enter in this one door, it seems challenging at first, maybe to some of us. There's only one way to eternal life. I can't go on these different avenues. I know for me in my life, I think about all the times where following Jesus can get frustrating. It can be challenging. It's not supposed to be easy. To bear my cross, it's not an easy thing to do. And there's times where following Jesus, in my own heart, maybe I don't say it with my mouth, maybe I don't say it with my mind, but in my heart, I say that it's burdensome. It's challenging. There's a lot that I feel like I'm bearing whenever I'm being a Christian. I'm not going with what the rest of the world is doing. And I feel challenged. But I recognize that following Jesus is not supposed to be easy. I heard it said one time that following Jesus does not mean living comfortably, but it does mean eternity will be. And we realize that in 1 John it says his commandments are not burdensome. To follow Jesus, this very narrow road that we follow, to follow him, it's a wonderful road to take. And as Jesus continues on in this passage, he talks about this idea of being a good shepherd. Number one, he's the door that leads into the open pasture. Number two, we see that he is the good shepherd. If we continue on in this passage, In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As we saw in the previous text, Jesus mentioned being the door for the sheep. Well, in this passage, Jesus now refers to himself as the good shepherd. Now, what does it mean for him to be the good shepherd? Right? There has to be a good and a bad, right? Well, what does a bad shepherd look like? Well, Jesus tells us that in verse 12. He says, he who is a hired hand, it's just a job for this person, is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In this account, Jesus points to these false shepherds, these hired hands, that simply don't care about the sheep because it's just a job. At the first sign of the trouble, they drop their crook, they run, and they flee from the presence of the sheep, and they let them fend for themselves. That's not a good shepherd, is it? I think about before I came to Emmanuel and took on this position. I worked 6 years at Hy-Vee. I'm sure I've probably told many a story about that. And I could, I have pictures. I forgot. I had this slideshow for my youth, and they always like seeing old pictures of me. So this was my first day at Hy-Vee on the left, and then on the right was my last day at Hy-Vee. And you could see my smile became a little faker as time went on. I was like, yeah, all right, let's just get this done. I did not like Hy-Vee. And here's a few reasons why I didn't like Hy-Vee. That job drained me of every ounce of energy that I had. I got yelled at by so many people for not having the right things stocked. I was in the dairy department, so I was cold. People got mad at me all the time because I didn't have the thing that they wanted in stock. It was just such a mindless job. And I think about how much time I spent day after day making sure everything looked nice and neat. I'd finish my shift that night, and I'd come back the next morning, and it was all messed up. How frustrating is that? A job that had no eternal significance. And I'll tell you what, towards the end of my time at Hy-Vee, the 6 years that I worked there, probably about the last month when I knew I was about to leave, and maybe some of you, maybe this is kind of a bad thing to say. I hope this doesn't come across the wrong way because I know my time at Emmanuel's almost up, and I don't want this is not going to happen for Emmanuel. But I almost found myself not caring as much about my position that first day versus that last day. Why? I was making barely minimum wage. It just wasn't worth the time. The company Hy-Vee as a whole, I wasn't representing them very well. I was not being a good employee because it was just a job. It was mindless. It had no eternal significance. But man, I tell you what, becoming a pastor, when you realize the eternal weight of the things that you get to do, it's just such a joy. And that's what Jesus is saying here. These hired hands, it's just a job to them. It's nothing more than that. At the first sign of trouble, this shepherd they just drop everything and they flee. Aren't you thankful that that's not Christ? In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And why is he a good shepherd? Well, he tells us, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Later on in verse 14, he says it again, I am the good shepherd. It's beautiful. I learned this the other day. This word good in the Greek, it's not just good from the context that we know it, but it's more in the term of beautiful. I didn't know that, but it's an amazing thought that he's not just a good shepherd, he's the beautiful shepherd. Because what a beautiful thing he does for us by laying down his life for us. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I think about the joys of knowing Christ, to know why he is the good shepherd, and I think about where he has led me in my life. It's a beautiful thing to know that as we look back at Psalm 23, to think that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all those troubling, tiresome times, he doesn't follow us from afar. He's not up on the mountain while we're down in the valley. No. What does he do? He walks with us through those valley lows. Of course, he's there with us on the mountain highs, but to know that he doesn't run or abandon us in our time of need, but when we need him most, he is always there. Because he cares for us. He loves us. And he knows us intimately. I'm sure many of us know what it's like to love somebody, someone who's near and dear to our hearts. For me, in the last 2 years, May 21st this year, I'm going to be with Maddie for 2 years of being married. And when Maddie and I first started dating, we had a hard time with each other. I'll just put it that way. But as the years have gone on, we've known each other for a long time now. In the last 2 years of marriage, man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my wife. I love her. I know her intimately. I know her thoughts. I know before she even says something, I know exactly what she's going to say. And she does the same thing to me. And it's a beautiful thing that only a husband and wife can have. But even more beautiful than that is a relationship that I have with my Lord, because guess what? He knows me even better than she knows me, than my family knows me. He knows me so, so well. And I love how Christ, when we become part of his flock, he becoming our shepherd, he is able and willing and has laid down his life for us because he loves us. Two reasons why, yeah. Nikki, you're doing an awesome job because I am all over the place on my notes. Christ is our good shepherd because, number one, he knows us intimately. And two, he knows us well because he has laid down his life for us. And I love that. And in John 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." See, unlike the hired hand, Jesus runs towards danger and accepts his oncoming death. As we see later on in John, this crucifixion, the agonizing death that he was have to pay for our redemption. We see that in this text that he not only knows his sheep intimately and personally, but he loves his flock. It's not just a job for him. It's a joy. We see that in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For Jesus to lay down his life, this was no task or job, but rather a joy for him. He knew what it would take for you and I to come to him, yet he accepted the task willingly. And that is why he is called the Good Shepherd. He leads his people out of darkness of sin and into the light of life. No longer do we have to wander aimlessly as lost sheep, but we now have a purpose and a good shepherd to follow, day in and day out. In verse 16 of John 10, the passage finishes by saying, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also so that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is a beautiful thing that's actually seen in the Old Testament. This is a prophecy that had been fulfilled. In Isaiah 56, verse 8, it says, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." And again, in Ezekiel 34, 23, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." So what are they talking about here? What are we getting at? Well, we understand that at this time, there was the Jews and there was the Gentiles. But what a beautiful thing to realize that Christ has reconciled all to him, those who called upon his name. Ephesians 2:11 explains this in a New Testament context and says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he may create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he has came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It's a beautiful thing. He brings us together. That's the good shepherd. As we mentioned earlier, the different sheep that are blended together have become one flock. What an amazing thought that is. At the end of this passage, Jesus says this: "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And of course, we see this and we understand that this is Jesus talking about his future death on a cross. It's important for us to realize that although Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, this is not the end goal, is it? As we come to see later on in John's gospel, Jesus would be put to death in an agonizing way, being flogged, tortured, and lifted up on a cross made for sinners. He would be placed in a grave, and 3 days later, in a magnificent way, he would rise again and join his Father in heaven. It's not just the laying down of his life, but it's the raising up. It's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It's the reason why we have eternal life. It's the reason why we get to call him our good shepherd. And so I want to finish with just these two things, two questions for you to ponder, to think about this week, about Jesus being your good shepherd. Two questions. Number one, what is leading you in your life right now? There's so many things can grab our attention. Let it only be Christ. And number two, do we truly know the sound of our Savior's voice, or is it a foreign language to us? These are the questions to consider as Shelly comes back up.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.